Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 as we continue in Matthew's Gospel. Our scripture reading will be from verse 12 through 25 of Matthew 4. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread over all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. Now, we know that all the gospel writers did not include all the events of Jesus' life, period. Plus, they didn't all include the same events of Jesus' life, and they left out things or included things that fit with the purpose of the writing of their particular gospel. Now, my intent is to keep you focused on what Matthew is including for us, but I thought it might be helpful for us to think about some of the events that took place between Jesus' temptation and his beginning of his ministry here in Galilee. And the resources that help kind of put all that together for us are called Harmonies of the Gospel, and you may be very familiar with that. One of the standard ones is one that was put together by a man named John Broadus in the last half of the 1800s. He's most well known for a book on preaching. But he put together this Harmony of the Gospel, and basically it's in four columns and showing you the different events of Jesus' life and especially how they compare with one another. And it's very helpful when you look at the same event and which ones included it and how they're stated a little differently. Another harmony is one put out by, written by George Knight, or put together by George Knight, who's an OP minister. And his is called a Simplified Harmony of the Gospel, and his is in a single column. And what he does is he brings together all four accounts and into one continuous narrative. And he notes which is what's coming from which gospel, so you see that. But at any rate, if you want to read just sort of a narrative of the entire content of the Gospels, that's a great resource. But in that insert, the little yellow insert in your bulletin, I've given you from his listing some of the things that happened between Jesus' temptation and this beginning of his ministry in Galilee. It's primarily focused in Judea, the southern part of Israel. You see that John identifies him as the Messiah, and then he calls his first disciples, or at least meets his first disciples, in that part of John, the record is he meets Andrew first, who introduces Peter to him, and then there's Philip and Nathaniel or Bartholomew are all introduced to Jesus at that point. Then he takes a trip up to Galilee for a wedding at Cana, and the distance between Judea and Galilee is roughly 75 miles if you go straight. And they were used to walking in that day. I don't know how long it would take me to walk that. Probably a week. Probably at least a week. But they would make it probably in 3 days, more or less, depending on if something held them up. So he traveled back up to Galilee to go to this wedding of Cana where his first miracle took place. And he also visited Capernaum. That was going to be his home base. And then he comes back down to Judea and spends a little bit of time there, perhaps up to 6 months. He cleanses the temple, which either is his first cleansing or it's John putting it at the beginning. There's disagreement on that. He has his visit with Nicodemus. He and his disciples are ministering there in Judea. John again points people to Christ. And then at that point, John is imprisoned by Herod. And at that point, Jesus leaves Judea, and he travels north again, and that's the event of him going through Samaria, and that's his visit with the Samaritan woman, and he makes it back to Galilee, and that's where we pick up the story. There's maybe a couple other things that happened before the part that we get into. He may have gone back to his hometown, probably did go back to his hometown. He preached his first sermon in Nazareth, where, remember, he was rejected, and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. And I'm very grateful to say you have never tried that with me, so I appreciate that. But his first sermon, they wanted to throw him off a cliff, so he leaves Nazareth, and he goes down to Capernaum for his home base, where the primary efforts of his ministry for the next year and a half are going to be based out of Capernaum. And we have this series of events that we read this morning that I want to take you through under three headings. First of all, that Jesus is light. He brings light to those walking in darkness. The second part of it is where Jesus calls learners, disciples, to follow him. And the third part is that he brings liberty through the work of the gospel, through his power. In this first part where Jesus brings light, we have the basic statement in verse 12 that when he had heard John was put in prison, he traveled up to Galilee. Now, he didn't travel from Judea up to Galilee because he was afraid of Herod. All things were in Jesus' hands. He knew exactly what was going to happen in his life. He might have moved to Galilee to sort of get out of the direct oversight of the Sanhedrin, perhaps, just to have them quit bothering him for a little while, but he was going to have to deal with them sooner or later. But more than likely, the reason that this all happened, or in part, the couple reasons this happened is he came to Galilee because he knew it was time for him to begin the major part of his ministry. And John's imprisonment was a signal to him. It's time now to begin. And he comes to Galilee not just because, and he comes particularly to Capernaum, not just because it's a great population center and be a good place to travel from, but he goes to this area of Galilee in particular to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: those walking in darkness have seen a great light. To those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. He came specifically to that area to fulfill prophecy and to be a light. And it's interesting how Matthew describes it. He says it's the Galilee of the Gentiles. That area of Israel in that northern part had pockets of a long-standing pagan influence. And that area of Israel was not only in darkness spiritually, but it was really in darkness literally too. In all the historical events of the Old Testament that you read, This was the place where all those invading armies came first. When Syria descended, their main enemy from the south was Egypt. But they had many enemies that came from the north. The main first enemy coming down was Syria. And this would have been the area that would have been devastated first. And then after them were even worse, the Assyrians. And after them, even worse, were the Babylonians. And decade or decade after decade and century after century, they were afflicted by these invasions. Later on came the armies of Antiochus Epiphanes to overrun Israel. Later on after that came the armies of the Romans to overrun Israel. And these people that lived in this region lived in darkness. Spiritual darkness, most particularly. And when Jesus comes to the region of Zebulun and the region of Naphtali, we see the statements of the Old Testament of the servant of the Lord repeated by Simeon in his great prophecy when he held Jesus in his arms when he was at the time when he was circumcised, that he was going to be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. This is why he came, to be the light. John says he was the light of the world. That he brings light and life to you and I that are living in darkness. In our world, there is a lot of darkness. We see it around all the time. We see it paraded in our media. We see it exemplified in the lives and the actions of those around us. There's a lot of darkness in our world, but the worst darkness is that which resides within us. It's the spiritual darkness that resides in us, that we're bound to, that we're in bondage to, that brings so much distress in our lives. The darkness of anxiety, the darkness of fears, the darkness particularly of sin that overwhelms us, that controls us, that demands us to follow him. And what Matthew is reporting for us is that Jesus came to those who walk in darkness so that they might see a great light. Jesus Christ has come to you in the gospel so that your darkness might be dispelled, so that you might walk in the light of his sovereignty, that you might walk in the light of his power, that you might walk in the light of his peace, that you might walk in the light of his love and his fellowship that pushes back all the darkness without and all the darkness within. This is the revelation of your Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill what was spoken to the prophets, that those walking in darkness have seen a great light. Have you seen that great light? You have to embrace it continually. I confess, I have had many anxieties, and I'm not always embracing the light. You have to embrace the light. You have to walk in his light, walk in his truth, walk in your relationship with him. That alone will dispel the darkness. And part of his bringing light was his preaching. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And you'll notice how that those are exactly the same words that John preached. Now, why did Jesus preach the same message? Well, for one thing, he wanted to show his identity, his connection with John the Baptist. He wasn't scorning him or discarding John. He was honoring John and saying, "I have that same message." He aligned himself completely with John. And in John's message was that message to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus continues that message because now the kingdom of God has arrived in the presence of the king. The kingdom of God is the place where God's rule is known. It's a spiritual kingdom, particularly. Ultimately, it will be the eternal kingdom where we will be forever with the Lord. But the kingdom of God has arrived, and the two consequences of the arrival of the kingdom is going to be judgment or redemption. And so the same message of John, judgment or redemption, you have to repent so that judgment doesn't come upon you and then you will be redeemed. The king is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. The king is going to either regenerate you or he's going to condemn you. That's the work of the king. And he preaches the same message. Now, there is a little bit of a difference. John's message tended more toward the repentance and judgment side, perhaps, and Jesus more to the good news, as we'll see it as we go through this. But at the same time, it's the same message. The kingdom has arrived. What are you going to do with the king? Are you going to repent and turn to him or reject him and have his wrath come upon you? The light of the gospel is to dispel the darkness, cause us to embrace Jesus Christ the King and welcome him and submit to him and bow before him. That's the revelation of your Savior, Jesus Christ. The second part of the events we're looking at is Jesus then, as the king, he comes and he summons those to follow him. I've called them learners. Disciples are learners. They're not apostles yet. They become apostles later on as Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry and he's appointing them to be his messengers after he leaves, but here at this point, he's calling them to bow the knee to him and follow him fully and completely. And it's a divine summons. Now, we need not to think that because Jesus knew them or that they had encountered one another earlier, that this in any way minimizes the summons that Jesus is giving them here. Yes, they were aware of who Jesus was, but here was a summons that came to them. And he said to Peter and Andrew, come, follow me. This is the effectual calling of God. This is the divine summons. You are to follow me. And the amazing thing about the work of God in this is they did immediately. They didn't ask any questions. You know, other people that Jesus encounters later in his life, he'll says, come, follow me. And one says, well, I need to go bury my father. And he says, seems kind of harsh to us, but let the dead bury the dead. And another says he has to go do something else, and Jesus, no, if we don't follow immediately, we likely won't follow at all. So you have several things revealed here. One is the divine sovereign power of Jesus Christ to summon them and in such a way that they will obey. And you have the amazing work of God in their hearts that they do. They follow him. And he meets James and John. They're with their father in the boat mending nets. And he says, follow me. And they do. And Jesus Christ is summoning all of you here today, follow me. There they had to leave their livelihoods, leave their families. God may not be calling you to leave your families or leave your livelihoods, but he is calling on you to leave your allegiances in this world and have your total devotion focused on him. To follow him, to love him, to learn from him. To become, as it were, they were to become fishers of men. He builds on their occupation, which this is a great conversation with kids. It sure sounds kind of strange. How are you going to fish for men? Throw a hook out there and grab them? Some people, you have to almost do that because they're so resistant. But we know that the hooking of men is through the preaching of the gospel. And that's how you hook men, by living the Christian life in a God-honoring way, by sharing the word when you have opportunity. Especially their roles as apostles and messengers and ministers is the proclamation of the truth through the preaching of God's word. But they were summoned to be followers of Christ. You are summoned this day to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have your devotion to him primarily. And the last part of the events we read is that he brings liberty to those who are in bondage. Now we know he brings liberty to those who are bound by sin, by his grace and deliverance. But here the miracles that he performs, the healing of many diseases, is a demonstration, one, of his power, but it's also a demonstration of his work of delivering people. They're being delivered in a physical way from those things that were keeping them in bondage, their illnesses and their diseases. It's a wonderful fulfillment of teachings of the Old Testament in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all my diseases. Or in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now we know that begins with the healing of the desperate diseases of our heart because of sin. But here these outward manifestations in the healing of all these diseases is a demonstration of the power of Christ, that he is the king. And he has the authority to banish disease, but very particularly he has the authority to banish the demons. Because in that time, demon possession was often associated with a variety of illnesses and maladies. Epilepsy was often considered a consequence of demon possessions. But what we see in that particular statement and highlighting that as part of this group of people who are healed is that Jesus had come to overthrow the power of the evil one in a complete and utter way. It began in his battle with him in the arena of the temptation. It continues throughout his life. I want to take you to one place. Turn ahead to Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. It's the context of Jesus being accused that he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. And I won't give you all his responses, but notice what he says in Matthew 12, 28 and 29. He says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Well, that's a vivid picture of exactly what Jesus has come to do. Satan had been given by the mighty power of God a limited control over this earth, and Jesus had come as part of his messianic work to engage the evil one. He did in his temptation, he does throughout his life, and part of the focal point of that is his casting out of demons. And he has come because the kingdom of God is upon them, is among them, is there. The king is there. The kingdom is there. He rules and reigns. And he shows his power and might over the evil one and all his servants. And he casts out demons. And what Jesus is doing in his work as Redeemer and Messiah is he's binding the strong man and he's plundering his house. He's delivering souls. He's delivering people from the bondage of the evil one so that they might know the glory of the King and of the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to bring you liberty from those things which bind you. Sins that bind you, fears that bind you, addictions that bind you. He's come to bring you liberty, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus' beginning of his ministry. If it starts this good, where is it going to go from here? Jesus has come to reveal to you that he is the light to drive out your darkness. He is your King who summons you to follow him. And he is your Lord who has come to bring you true liberty in him and in his work. May you find those things to be true as you love and follow him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the work of Jesus Christ, who has come as the King to put out, to push away darkness, to teach us the path of righteousness, to drive away, to give us liberty by his grace. May we, O Father, experience this truth. May we be true followers of him. May we know the light of his presence and the freedom of grace in our lives, that you might be completely honored in all things. And we ask, O Lord, this in Jesus' name. Amen.